Wouldn't it be nice if he was different? Change the way we see the world. Bethany's the name that Monica has given to the servant girl questioning Peter around the fire in the courtyard as Jesus awaits trial. Now in the gospel, she's a nameless woman whom we always have portrayed simply as an interrogator seeking to blame Peter, guilt by association. But what if, Monica's suggesting, what if she is a seeker as well? What if she is questioning Peter because she wants to know what Peter might have heard? She wants to learn what Peter might have discovered. She might have found out if this Jesus was in fact the voice of God, Savior. The one who not only was different, but who could make her life different. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus turned out to be the one who could change the world? We begin this first weekend of every Lenten season with the story of Jesus in the wilderness in a time of preparation. The story always begins with Jesus baptized by John in the Jordan, coming out, heavens open, Spirit descending, voice proclaiming, "This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him." Matthew says that immediately the Spirit leads Jesus into a wilderness, into a time of preparation, away from the world, so that he could go about his ministry, his mission of changing that world. Changing the world by bringing God's voice into the conversation, assuring us of God's presence in our presence, bringing grace into places, lives, and questions where grace has been in short supply, or maybe not shared at all. What this story has always impressed upon me is that Jesus doesn't walk around in this bubble of luminescent light with a halo over his head, shimmering garments, ruggedly handsome, unusually calm, above the fray. What this story suggests is that Jesus is getting ready to walk, to work, to ponder and pray, just as we have. That Jesus will see and experience the evils and the heartbreak, just as we have. That Jesus will hunger, grieve, make friends and enemies, and hear some of the same voices of the world that we do. It says in this story that in the wilderness, the voice of the devil tries to tempt Jesus into being someone he is not, into following a way he does not wish to go. "Listen to my voice," says the tempter. "Use the power to serve yourself. Use your power and authority to feed your own belly, to prove to the world that God is on your side. Use your power and authority so that people will follow you." Because Jesus, it doesn't matter what the means are. It's all about market share. Getting as many people as you can, no matter how you do it, getting them to follow you. "Listen to my voice, Jesus. I will give you that." "Listen to my voice," says the tempter. "Winning isn't everything, Jesus. It's the only thing. Second place is the first loser, Jesus. Listen to my voice." There have been several studies that have been done of Olympic athletes and other amateur athletes. And an interesting finding, I find curious, is that silver medal winners are not as happy with what they've done as bronze medal winners. Now that seems to defy understanding, but what they have learned in these interviews is that a silver medalist measures themselves by the gold medalist and feels disappointment and often resentment. Whereas bronze medal winners tend to look at those who didn't win anything at all and were grateful. Winning isn't everything, Jesus. It's the only thing. Second place is the first loser. That's the voice of the world, Jesus. It turns out, if you want to be great, you're going to have to make it all about you, Jesus. There's first place, and then there's the cross. Choose Jesus. Choose to listen, to follow me. But as the story concludes, three times Jesus says, no. No, that's not my way. No, that's not my call. No, I will not listen to you. It's not how I intend to go about changing the world. Now, when we consider this temptation story and its message, it's always fascinated me, surprised me, how many preachers, how many churches ignore its implications. How many times the Jesus who is preached is more like the one Satan wanted him to be, more like Santa than Savior, invoked to fulfill our wish lists, portrayed as the one who is the answer to all of our questions rather than the one who's questioning our answers. Portraying Jesus as the one who measures success in the church by the world's metrics. How many people came? How much money did they give? It's interesting to me that in so many places, so many churches, so many preachers, the Jesus that is preached is exactly the one Jesus refuses to be. Instead, Jesus says, God's blessing doesn't mean an abundance of good things for you. It means a commissioning. God's blessing says that your life has value and it's sent to bring and be a blessing to others. If you do a little channel surfing, you'll find that many voices say that faith is the pathway to being healthier, wealthier, more successful, and living stress-free. That God's blessing means you'll have abundance of good things rather than it is that you will be sharing good things with others. I invite you instead to do a little gospel surfing. If you do a little gospel surfing instead of channel surfing, you'll find that faith is the pathway to humility and servanthood, sacrifice, that all life is sacred, and your call is to seek the common good. As we say often at Mount Calvary, we need to let the scriptures speak with their own voice and not project upon it the voices and values of the world. We need to realize the moment that we start thinking we're more right, more saved, more biblical, or superior to all those people, that it makes Jesus weep. It breaks God's heart. And it drives one more nail into that cross. I recall some years ago, I read a quote by Dr. Richard Halverson, who at the time was the chaplain to the United States Senate. And he had this interesting observation that he makes. He said, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of women and men centered around the living Christ. But then the church moved on to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then the church moved on to Rome, where it became an institution. Then the church moved into Europe, where it became part of the culture. Then it moved to America, where the church became a business, where it became about these transactions between ourselves and God. We do this for you, God, expecting you to do this. We will give this to you, God, if you will bless us in return. Where faith became more of a business transaction, a bartering, than a call to humility, sacrifice, service. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was the way to change the way we see the world? Maybe change the way we see the church. In the musical, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, there's a song titled, God Help the Outcasts. You're going to hear it in a few moments. In the song, the gypsy Esmeralda has sought sanctuary from danger in the cathedral. She prays for those like herself and her people, like Quasimodo and others who suffer the world's injustice and prejudices. And while the people around her in the sanctuary are praying for wealth and fame, for glory to shine on their name, for love they can possess, and for God's angels to bless them, Esmeralda instead prays for those whom the world seems not to treasure, and often not even to measure. She prays to God with these words. I don't know if you can hear me or if you're even there. I don't know if you would listen to a gypsy's prayer. Yes, I know that I'm just an outcast. I shouldn't speak to you. Still, I see your face and wonder. Were you once an outcast too? God, help the outcasts hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on earth. Please help my people. They look to you still. God, help the outcasts, or nobody will. I ask for nothing. I can get by, but I know so many less lucky than I. God, help the outcasts, the poor and downtrod. I thought we all were children of God. Could Jesus be the one to change the way we see the world, to make our lives different, to make all lives different? Wouldn't it be an amazing display of grace if Jesus was the voice we truly followed? And wouldn't it be life-changing if we trusted Jesus to be the question alongside all the world's answers? And if instead of asking him to bless us, we would ask him to send us to be a blessing? I know that there are many of us who have these internal voices that tell us that maybe we're the outcast. These inner voices that tell us that may or maybe less than what we are, that we're unworthy of grace or good things in our life. A voice that tells us that we're unnoticed, we're unloved. And I say, listen to the voice of Jesus. Silence that inner voice. When the voice that you hear in the lunchroom or the boardroom, among strangers or even friends, are voices that inflict cruelty or harm, prejudice or injustice, there's a voice that rises above them, pleading to be heard. Don't settle for the world's metrics. Listen to the voice of Jesus. You are my child, my son, my daughter. You are my beloved. You are blessed with grace and favor. Jesus says, listen to me. Hear my voice. Your world, my world, God's world is filled with many and various voices, all competing to be heard. Choose wisely the ones that you allow to guide you. Let Jesus' voice be one that you bring into the conversation. Let God's presence be a part of your presence, trusting grace to make its way into your life, into your questions, into places where too little grace is being found. Now, in my weekly email this past week, I mentioned one of the scenes in the Harry Potter series where Harry discovers a magical mirror. It's called the Mirror of Erised. Erised is desire spelled backwards. And what Albus Dumbledore says to Harry is, when you look into this mirror of Erised, you don't see what's on your face, you see what's in your heart. And when Harry looks into the mirror of Erised, what he sees is his deceased parents, because in his heart he desires most to be with them. When his friend Ron looks in the mirror of Erised, he sees himself a sports hero. When Hermione looks into the mirror of Erised, she sees herself in the embrace of another. And when the evil Lord Voldemort looks in the mirror, he sees himself immortal, all-powerful, getting all the world to do his bidding. And Dumbledore warns Harry, many have wasted away standing in front of that mirror, forgetting to live. In the wilderness, Jesus meets his own mirror of Erised. What is it you desire, Jesus? Do you desire followers? Do you desire proof that God is on your side? Do you desire to use your power and your authority to make yourself great? Jesus says no. Three times Jesus says no. I will not put God to the test. One does not live by bread alone. I will worship God. I will hear God's voice, and God alone will I serve. Jesus' answer to all three of these temptations is a clear and simple no. From the moment of our baptisms, we live in this world where there are all kinds of competing voices. Every day, you choose which voices you will hear, which voices you will trust, which voices you will follow. Sometimes it's the voice that echoes around in your head. Sometimes it's the voice that you hear out there in the world. And I think the question you want to ask of yourself is, are you measuring your life by the world's metrics and all the world's voices, or the voice of Jesus, the voice of God? Could it be that Jesus is the one who came to change the way we see the world, the way we see each other? Could it be that Jesus came so that we would no longer pray just for God to help the outcasts, but we would hear the voice of Jesus in Matthew 25 and realize it's why we're here, to help them too? Could it be that Jesus would change the way we hear the voices of the world? It's not easy. Those are tough voices to silence. Because too often the voice that we hear is that winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. Second place is the first loser. That's the voice of the world. That's the voice of the tempter. It's the voice that causes us to live by the world's metrics rather than those of Jesus. It is a wilderness out there. But we know that every square inch of that wilderness is claimed by God. Every square inch of the wilderness that is your life is known by God. And to you, Jesus extends his hand, lifts up his voice, and says, "Follow me." Amen.